When I was a kid, growing up, I lived in Santa Cruz, California, which is the home of a lot of great surfing. And I had a cousin that surfed a lot. I never did actually surf. I did body surfing. And one of the reasons was because back in those days, before I had cataract surgery and all of that, and I can take my glasses off and actually see you now, when I was a kid, if I took my glasses off like that when I went to go body surfing, I could not see anything. I couldn't tell. All I knew was I was in the water. And I couldn't tell if a wave was coming or not, except I would listen to the roar of everybody else that was out there. And I would know, oh, something's coming and I better get ready. And so I'd look and be watching until it finally came and try to get into that wave. Well, my experience most of the time, and I didn't last very long with this, was I would catch that wave, and then it would take me to the bottom of the wave and crash into the sand, and all I experienced was my swim trunks full of sand and my stomach just full of abrasions from all the sand. I thought, this is not fun, so I quit. But I was thinking about that and thinking about surfing when I was thinking about the early church, because we've already noticed time after time, and we've only gotten to chapter 5, that they are hit with wave after wave after wave. And I'll tell you what, when you get hit with a wave and you can't figure out how to get up, and you're trying to, if you fight the wave, that's the worst thing in the world, because then you get pulled underneath even further. And it does not give you much courage. It does a lot to generate fear. And they had every reason to be afraid. They had every reason to give up. And I thought it would be fun, in the spirit of the fun we've been having this morning, to watch some good surfing wipeouts. All right? So we got this ready. Let's watch this. Makes you want to do that, right? Hear the sirens in the background? That's not a good sign. I've had enough. Let's cut it. I can't stand watching anymore. So that's really what the early church was experiencing. And really at this point, they'd been wiped out so many different times with different types of persecution and pressure that came from all sorts of different sources. They could have given up. They could have been wiped out and quit while they were ahead, but they didn't. And what they demonstrated for us is that with increased trials and persecution, which is what they experienced with it greater faith, more courage, and more authority. And the reality is, whether we like it or not, whether we like persecution, whether we like trials, whether we like difficulties, the reality is our faith is always stronger, and we always have more courage, and we're always braver if we look at persecution and trials through their purpose of advancing the gospel. So the key this morning, as we look at some more things that happened to the early church, is the key is to recognize that we need to look through the lens of the gospel in any of the circumstances we're facing. I know about some of the circumstances some of you are facing, and they're really, really hard. But when you start looking at them through the filter of the gospel, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's the only way any of it makes sense. So where we left the early church last week, as they were working on protecting their culture, where we left them is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where great fear had come upon the church, and all of a sudden they realized, we've got to be extremely careful about our obedience and how we follow God. They could have shriveled up. They could have become more ingrown and said, there's no way I'm going to do this because it's not worth the risk. If people are going to start dying for this, maybe we should quit while we're ahead. But instead, I bring your attention to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And it says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. This is after what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. This is after being persecuted and put in jail. This is after being told, quit preaching. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. I'd like to have that gift, that my shadow brings healing in people's lives. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And I want you to notice with me how the church responded to Satan's attack on them. They rebounded with a new level of spiritual power. They had a release of truth, and spiritual confrontation comes with a new level of authority, which is what they were experiencing. And there's a huge contrast between a God-authored response and a human-authored response to conflict. And as I suggested, I want you to picture with me that this is like the waves that we are watching in the video. Huge waves coming over the church and experiencing wipeouts and experiencing good reasons to say, I don't like all this sand in my swimming trunks and I don't like having broken arms and I don't like all of the things that could happen. But they get up time after time, and every time they get up, they're stronger for it. And they're even able to take on greater intensity and greater waves in their experience. So I want you to look with me at wave number one. And we're going to look at this chapter by breaking it up in different parts. But verses 17 to 25. Here's wave number one. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and he brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, and they began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. They were sent to the prison to have them brought. Little did they know when the officers came, they couldn't find them. So they returned and they reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this was coming to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. We thought they were in jail, but here they are, responding to wave number one. And they remind us this morning that God is our best source of deliverance in any storm or any wave that we could face. The Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. You know that jealousy is not a good thing for us to have. It's a fruit of the flesh, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of jealousy, the disciples were responding with the fruit of the Spirit and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to say, we're going to preach anyway. Put us in a jail again. We'll do it again, and we'll do it again, and we'll do it again. They were divinely delivered. They're in prison, and they receive angelic intervention. And this is their first experience of angelic intervention. And there's some more stories, very cool stories that we're going to look at where angels intervene. And the question is, why did God do this? And I think the reason is to teach them that he can deliver his servants from the world's oppression anytime that he sees fit. God, as we just sang, is sovereign. He can deliver us from situations anytime he wants to. There is no enemy great enough that can ever defeat the purpose and the intentions of our sovereign God. He delivers them two more times this way that we'll look at later in chapter 12 and chapter 16. They're divinely commissioned by an angel. I'd like to be divinely commissioned by an angel once in a while. The scripture says angels are messengers of salvation. So if anybody hears an angel, it's a good idea to respond to what the angel says. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And the language here suggests that there's this intensity, this dogged steadfastness by the disciples that say, you know what? They're not taking us out. We're not giving up. We're not going to kowtow to these words and to these threats. We have a message that's greater than anything they can bring against us. We're going to hold our ground. We're going to stand firm. We're going to deliver the entire message of the life of Jesus Christ. They can bring whatever they want at us. So the first breaker comes crashing down, and they respond with buoyant liberation as they begin preaching again at daybreak. You know, the disciples had seen this before. They were scared to death. One afternoon and another time in an evening when they're in their fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee and the boat begins to rock back and forth with the waves crashing over the boat. You remember where Jesus was? Jesus was asleep. And they wake him up and they say, Jesus, what are you doing? The waves are crashing over the boat. We're going to perish. And he gets up and he says to the storm, peace, be still. They weren't afraid of waves because they've seen him come through time after time after time. And I know that if I gave you the time, I could have testimony after testimony this morning of time after time after time where you have had waves crashing over you, and because you've seen by faith, you've seen Jesus come and say, peace be still, and bring calmness to the storm, and take away the fear and anxiety that you're feeling, you say, I've been here before, but I know someone that knows what to do with these waves. I was just thinking of this, and I didn't check this out. I hope it's okay, Alexis, for me to share this. But you know, a few months ago, we prayed for Alexis's grandson, Frankie. And I don't have the details exactly right, but you know, Frankie was in the hospital for probably a couple of months with some serious infections and so on, missed a lot of school. Wave after wave came over Frankie, 12 years old. Two things I want you to know. So Frankie just finished school and finished on the honor roll with straight A's. Yeah. Yeah, and the story even gets better. So Alexis is sitting with Frankie one day, and Frankie says, you know, Grandma, I love Jesus. And she said, well, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And he said, no, I don't think so. And so Alexis got to lead Frankie to receive Jesus into his heart. Wave after wave was crashing over that family. And now the enemy has been quieted once again. They had seen this before, and this part of the story reminds us that God is always working behind the scenes. Be assured that no matter what you're going through this morning, God is working behind the scenes. Even when we don't know what's happening, we need to make sure we're not responding to situations with just natural eyes, but we're responding with supernatural eyes and learning to see things the way he sees them. That's wave number one. Now, wave number two comes with this in verses 26 to 33. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter said, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. Now, in wave number two, there's some significant things that I want you to notice in this story. Peter and the apostles become even more determined. We must obey God rather than men. And they were strictly charged not to teach anymore about his name. And wave number two teaches us that obeying God's word to us gives us strength in any storm that we face. And I would say that the leaders are, for many of us, not just the leaders in our culture, but it's even sometimes in an insidious way, it happens even in our own families. You don't have to let anybody know, but I'm pretty sure that some of you here have been mocked for your faith by even the closest family members that say, look what's happened to you. Look at the things that you're going through. Deny God. Give up on him. Just deny your faith because it's not worth it. But when you're hearing the voice of God and he's speaking in his small, still voice and saying, I'm here with you. I'm determined to help you through this situation. I'm sovereign at all times. Just trust me. All of a sudden, those words from him become even more significant than the banter and all the noise that you hear that's out there. They were confronted with spiteful opposition, and their buoyant response is, we need to obey God rather than men. And after they say that, they just go ahead and give testimony once again to the whole story of the gospel. Their mission is refined with clarity, and they were clear before, but they're even more determined that they're just going to preach the exalted Christ and say, not only is he the exalted Christ, he's my Lord and Savior. What do you think about that? And so as we look at this wave, they didn't try to help their opponents feel less guilt. They didn't try to rationalize with their opponents. They just simply continued to preach the gospel message. And so we look at our own hearts this morning and we can ask ourselves some of these questions. Am I living consistently in view of what I know about Christ? Or am I being controlled by the noise that I hear in the culture and in the atmosphere? Am I living a life that's in accord with what I'm learning in the Scriptures? I guess, am I even reading the Scriptures to find out what I need to do? Am I refusing to do what I know that He wants me to do? Because I'm afraid of the pressure. Because I'm afraid of the pain. Because I'm afraid of what it may cost me. Am I refusing to share my faith because of fear of rejection or appearing unintellectual or uncultured for any reason? These were ordinary men. That's the testimony in the book of Acts. These are unschooled, ordinary men that are disarming the authorities, disarming those that are way better educated than they are. And my message to all of you this morning is don't you dare let anybody take you down or put you down for the message of the gospel that you have in your heart to share. It's not about education. It's not about intellectualism. It's not about charisma. It's not about any of those things. It's about him, and it's about his message that you have to share through your heart and through your life. The power of the Holy Spirit's released when we surrender and we say yes. And this is the part of the story that clarifies our loyalty as we exercise our obedience. And the Holy Spirit leads us and strengthens us in this act of obedience. Now, wave number three is my favorite wave because they're not getting crashed into the shore anymore. They're riding the wave. They're riding the wave and their arms are up in the air and they say, that was the most awesome wave I have ever seen. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he warned the council, look, there have been some fakes out there and they failed big time and they crashed on the shore and we never had to worry about them anymore. But he said to his fellow brothers, if this is real, you're not going to be able to do anything about it anyway. See, here's the thing. whether it's you individually or whether it's a church like Trinity Christian Chapel, there's all sorts of people that can say, hey, this place is going to fail. This place is going to crash and burn. But they can say all they want, because if we maintain our foundation on the rock, anybody can say whatever they please. Anybody can make any kind of accusation that they want. But if God is in this thing, it will never crash and burn. If God is in your life, you will never crash and burn. You will never end up on the shores, crashed under a wave. So if you look at verse 40, it says, so he took their advice, they took his advice, and when they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, this is not an insignificant beating. This was 39 minus one lashes. And with their skin on their backs in ribbons, because they've been whipped with a cat of nine tails like Jesus had been, and their flesh had been torn. Verse 41 says, as they're hunched over and hurting, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Notice something that happens. The leaders pound, 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 wave after wave. Quit preaching in the temple. Quit preaching these words. How dare you come out here again to do this? And you know what? They not only continue to preach in the temple, now it says they go house to house. The church begins to expand under the pressure of persecution. You want to have more of God in your life? Take the trials and the persecution and the difficulties and the circumstances you're facing and ask God to help you see them through the impact of the gospel in your life. I've told you many, many times the story of my mom, who suffered illness as long as I could remember, wave after wave. I mean, bad news after bad news of all the health issues in her life. But because she was able to see those circumstances through the gospel, she was able to lead every one of her brothers and sisters to Christ, because when they came to say to her, Nita, how did you make it through all the waves that pounded against you? She said, because I serve Jesus Christ, my Lord, and you can serve him too, because he's the only way I made it through all of this. Everybody, anything that you're going through, the only way you're going to really make it through is to see it through the perspective of the gospel. And the good news is, you will have an impact on the lives of other people as well. They're riding this wave. Any trial we face can reveal the power of the gospel. It's the result of heaven and earth joined. And to the extent that we protect from the enemy's tactics and guard our hearts is the extent of the release of increased authority in our lives. This part of the story reveals the significance of how our decisions impact others. And as a result of all this, they experience a level of increased courage and joy because of their motivation. Anybody need some more courage in your heart? Okay, about four people here and one over here. Anybody need more joy in your heart? Increased joy, increased courage. They are seeing something greater beyond their trials and persecution they are facing. Do you want to see the reasons why you're going through what you're going through? Okay, God wants to show you, just turn into him and trust him, lean on him. And they're paying the price for the privilege of seeing the message of the gospel that has even greater impact. I'm sure I've said it before, but I'll have people say, you know, I wish I could teach such a deep message like that person does. Or I wish I could sing with that kind of anointing. Or I wish I could lead with that kind of authority. Well, you may want to talk to that person and find out what cost they paid to get there. Because what comes with trials and persecution when we face them through the perspective of the gospel is an increased intensity and anointing on the message that we have. Your words have more meaning. You have more impact on your family. You have more impact on your brothers and sisters when you respond to trials and difficulties through the perspective of the gospel. He makes us brave in the presence and the pressures of trials and persecution. I want to close in a little bit here, but I want us to look at four major passages of Scripture. Now, don't get nervous. They're not really, really long. But they reflect the message of the apostles and the disciples, and they tell us what they learned in their heart to believe. So the first one is Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We're hard-pressed on every side. Anybody here hard-pressed on every side? Yeah, come on, be honest. A lot of us are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The next one is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what that one is? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's say that together. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Anybody here feel weak this morning? I feel weak all the time. I'm like, I've been so tired lately. But you know what? He's made his strength, his power is made perfect in my tiredness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The next one is Peter. Peter, who is front and center with all these stories in Acts. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed in you. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. He makes us brave in the pressure of trials and persecution. He makes us brave even in our greatest weaknesses. He makes us brave so that we don't feel shame. And finally, he makes us brave by strengthening our connection in Christ. Any difficulty or trial can strengthen your connection with Christ to make it stronger than it's ever been before. Anybody know about that? Can anybody testify to that reality? So anything that you're going through this morning, trust him that in your weakness, he's making you stronger. And we know that's true from what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to declare with me this declaration. Nothing will separate me. Ready? Nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. Promise to me in Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's declare this phrase again. Nothing will separate me. Say it again. All right. I want you to look at whatever you're going through right now. And some of you are going through some really hard things. It cannot separate you from the love of Christ. It cannot. It will not separate you from the love of Christ. We've got testimony after testimony from our ancestors in the book of Acts. And I guarantee you, we have testimony after testimony of that reality right here. Before I have the worship team come, there's one last thing I want to do. There is a song called You Make Me Brave that relates to the waves that are coming over. And whatever waves are coming over you this morning, I want you to trust the Father that He's going to make you braver as a result. So let's watch this together.
I stand before you now, the greatness of your renown. I've heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven. In humility I bow as your
you to stand with me. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. And if there's anybody here that would like prayer this morning, I'm going to ask the elders to make sure they're up front. I know that there's some that need to be anointed with oil and prayed for. But I want to pray for you right now. And I don't care how small or great the circumstances are. if you realize there are times that your faith wavers, sometimes you experience levels of anxiety and you just don't know where it's coming from. And it's just because of the stress and the pressure of what you're going through. I just want to invite you right now to put out your hands. I want to pray for you. If you want more courage, you want to be braver to face the situations you're facing. My prayer for you this morning is I pray, Father, that you would see our hearts, that you would see in those places, in the recesses of our heart, in our emotions, in our fears, our anxieties, our trepidation about situations, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional. Lord, help us to be braver and more courageous. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our circumstances through the purpose of your gospel, because ultimately, Lord, at the end of the day, we want our lives to be a melody like we sang earlier. We want our lives, Lord, to be a testimony to you. And we are grateful to you that there's not any circumstances that can separate us from the love of God. And we lean into that this morning. We trust you, and we ask that you would help us to trust you unconditionally and completely and lean into you and believe that you're going to make the gospel more clear for us personally and into the lives of those around us. Even our own families, Lord, we pray that what we're going through would become a testimony to you, and they would say, how did you get through that? And we'll say it's because Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and his love is never separated from us, no matter what we go through. And so, Lord, I pray that you would release over your people this morning greater courage, and you would make them brave to face any wave that they're facing. And I pray that we would see in the Spirit a group of people riding the crest of that wave all the way to its completion, with their hands raised in celebration because they've had the victory and Jesus has helped them complete what you've set them out to do. In your name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.